Good afternoon, family. It is good to be here with you again. Let's pray together, and we will look at God's Word together. Lord Jesus, as we even call you Lord, this afternoon, would you speak into each one of our lives? Would you speak, Lord, whatever it is you would want for us to hear and know? You know every one of us, and you know each one of our hearts. This afternoon, Lord, there is a congregational meeting, and there is much discussion and excitement about the future of the church and directions for this church body. Lord, all that there is for this church family, all that there is for each one of us is tied up in this idea of lordship, of understanding and knowing what we are about and whose we are. So would you lead us, Lord, as we look at your word together. Use me, Lord, as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to use a chair.
Can everybody see me?
Yeah.
Yes. I don't need a mic, right? I trust this chair. I really trust this chair. I believe that this chair can hold me. I believe that this chair is very strong. Really? Do you believe that I believe this chair is strong?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
If you think I believe that, why don't I sit in? I believe this chair is strong. Do I really believe that? Show us. Sit in it. My sister said. But that's hard. It's hard to put my life in the hands of this chair. I trust this chair can hold me. Pastor Franku, can this chair hold me?
Yes.
Yes.
Just sit down.
It's easy for somebody to say, just sit down, it's my life. Right? I believe this chair is good. Okay, I trust it now. Do I trust it?
No.
Okay, I trust it now. I'm silly, but I'm not trying to be silly. Lordship is something that lots of people talk about. But very few believers really want to live in. Lordship is not complicated. But for many of us, it is very hard. The word Lord, Adonai, Kurios, means master and owner. Master and owner. This title is the title used for Jesus more than any other title in all of Scripture. Lord. Master and owner. One possessing authority, power, and control. Jesus, as the head of the church, the ruler of all creation, Lord of lords, and King of kings, do you and I actually believe that? I want you to just take a second, and I want you to think of characteristics of God. Okay? I'm going to ask you to say them out loud in a second. But I want you to think of one characteristic of God. Okay? You thought of one? Say it out loud so everyone can hear. Almighty. Go ahead, all together. Almighty. Keep going. Come on, come on. We can make noise. You can talk. It's okay.
God.
Got it. Okay.
Slow
to anger.
Wise.
Wise.
Good.
Merciful. Does he know everything? Is he almighty as in all powerful or only powerful over some things? Lordship is not a separate issue from being saved. I don't know about you. When I came to know Jesus, the way I came to know Jesus is as Savior. You know what that meant? I didn't want to go to hell. That is as much as I understood about my walk with Jesus. As I began to be discipled, my pastor spent time with me teaching me about what it means to follow Jesus. And I began to understand that what I accepted from him was not an insurance policy, but rather a whole new way to live. Lordship is about a whole new way to live. It is not simply about coming to Jesus and saying, I don't want to be in a place that sounds like a horrible place, what Scripture describes as hell. I don't want to be there, so I will choose Jesus. No, no. Jesus doesn't call us to that. Jesus says, come follow me. Be mine is his call. And that really is that start of lordship. I'm going to pick out 7 different things about lordship today and just go to the passages. I'm going to keep it really simple. Okay? As I said, lordship is not complicated. It's not hard. It's just hard for us to live. Because as we read a little bit ago in Galatians 6, the call is to live a crucified life, a surrendered life. It is impossible to acknowledge Jesus as Lord until that surrender begins. Remember the chair? To actually say that I believe and that the chair will hold me, to actually testify about the goodness of that chair, what did I have to do? Surrender to it. I had to actually rest in it, trust it, let my life in its hands, correct? And that's what Scripture calls us to in lordship. Lordship, so first of all, involves surrender. It involves giving up ownership and control. When we say, Lord, we are actually calling Jesus our owner and master. But most of us like to be in control, right? Yes? Most of us like to be in control. Okay, I like God. Most of those characteristics that you guys described, we're okay with. Until we come to owner, master, everything. And suddenly we start to have problems inside. Can I really trust God with my children? Can I really trust God with school? Can I really trust God with my bank account? Can I really trust God with my job, with my marriage, with my family, with whatever else, right? That's when the questions start. Is can I really trust God with whatever? It is absurd to think, if you read Scripture at all, if you read the New Testament in particular, it is absurd to think that you can have Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. Jesus never refers to those two things separately. It is Lord and Savior. It is either all His or not at all. So the discipleship walk is about learning this surrender, because lordship is surrender. We do not earn our salvation. It is a gift from God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And in that life, we are called to live crucified, to live like we have died. Romans 12:1 is the passage I want to take you to. Like I said, there's a lot of passages. Write it down and check it later. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do you want to live a life that worships God, that exalts God, that praises Him? Surrender. Die. It's not talking about us needing to physically do something to ourselves. Is it? It says living sacrifice, right? It doesn't say dead sacrifice. It says living sacrifice. Living sacrifice means that I am going to purposely remain in that position of surrender before God at all times. That's hard. If this was a sacrifice table, which is interesting, it's a communion table, it reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, and I were laying on it, I can tell you that as soon as life starts to go, I want to crawl off that table and go do something. That's where I would rather function, being in control of things. God calls us to be living sacrifices. What does that mean? Surrendered. Given to Him completely. Galatians 6:14 and other passages call us to a crucified life. Dead to self, alive to God. Lordship is about surrender. Lordship, secondly, is about what is in our heart. Matthew 15:7-20. I'm going to read it quickly. Familiar passage to you. Here's Jesus talking to the religious leaders. He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And Jesus called after the crowd to him, and he said, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth." I'm going to go all the way to the end of the passage here. This is Matthew 15:7-20, but I'm going to go all the way to the end here. "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth," this is verse 17, "is going through the stomach and is eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, those that defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Lord over what is in our heart. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When's the last time you had a no for an answer? Has anybody here been praying for something and the answer was no? Anyone here? No? Wow, you guys all get yeses? What happened to you when God said no? Or whatever you were hoping for didn't happen? Were you upset? Did you find out things about yourself that you didn't know when you got a no for an answer? When life, again, I would say from God's hand, says no to us, many times we find out what is really important to us. Right? When you started your prayer list this morning or last night, whenever it is you have your prayer time, what are the first things that came to your mind to pray about? That you don't have to tell us. When someone says prayer request, what comes to your mind immediately? Health? Children? Family? Wealth? Success? Significance? Why am I going down this list? Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Out of whatever is in charge, is Lord over us, our mouths talk. What fills our heart? Is there something wrong with children or family or health or being taken care of? Is there anything wrong with any of those things? No, nothing wrong with those things. Those are all things God blessed us with. But is that what should fill our heart? According to Scripture, our Lord should be the one who is on the heart, on the throne of our hearts, of our life as a whole. Correct? Is what is of concern to Him the first thing on our mind? Is what is of concern to Him the first thing on our hearts? Lordship is an easy concept, but it is hard because a lot of things fill us. A lot of things call to our attention. You watch the commercials on Thanksgiving and during Christmas time, you watch the commercials on TV. Everything tells you that Thanksgiving and Christmas is really about family. Is that true? No. Who are we giving thanks to? We should be giving thanks to God, right? What is Christmas about? Jesus' birth. But see, even within the church, we start to believe what the world tells us should be what our heart is full of. And other things become on the throne before Christ. The Lord is over. If Jesus is Lord, He is Lord over our mind. God's intention when we come to Him is to continue to transform, to renew our minds, to do something new. If you have been a believer for 2 or 3 or 5 years, however it is long you've been following Jesus, you should have already seen your thinking pattern starting to change. If anyone here spends time in God's Word, you should, by now, even if you are only a believer for a year, you should already begin to see your thinking pattern change. Here's what Romans 12, the second verse, says. And do not be conformed to this world. Wow, how? We just learn new behaviors? No, it's telling us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed from the inside out, it is talking about, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Change in a believer's life comes from the inside as our minds are renewed. We are beginning to think God's thoughts. Something is changing inside of us. Or it should be. Because lordship involves that change of heart, yes, but also change of mind. Jesus is Lord, not only over heart and mind, but he is Lord over our bodies as well. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Every aspect of what our affections are set on, our heart, of what our minds think, of how our body responds, is supposed to be under the control, the lordship of Christ. This one's probably harder than most of the others. Because there's always good things to eat around us, right? This one's hard. Because there's always physical ways to satisfy ourselves in one way or the other. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I don't know why, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, every day, I think of chocolate. It's a confession. I don't know why. I might be in the middle of a meeting. I think of chocolate. I might be working on some documents that I need to. I think of chocolate. Here's a response. I am not going to be controlled by a desire for chocolate. Or I could be. That's a choice I make, correct? I'm using something simple, like chocolate. But it could be 100 other things. It could be serious, destructive things like pornography. It could be all kinds of things that we are called by, that we are drawn to. Is the Lord, the Master, the owner, owner of only Sunday afternoon? Or is he owner also of our bodies? Is he master of all of those things? According to Scripture, he is owner of all things. By the way, this goes the other way as well. God has created us with a design for rest. He created in 6 days, and the seventh day, he said, was going to be a day of rest set apart unto him, correct? Genesis? This is before the fall. This is before we get to chapter 3. And he says that that is the design for Adam and Eve also, that there will be 6 days of work and then a day of rest for them. How many of us are able to, will discipline ourselves to rest? Most of us don't have an issue with laziness. Many of us, and I'm saying us because everyone I'm seeing in the circle, including me, is Asian. Most of us have a problem with resting. We feel like we are being foolish, like we are being not hard workers. We struggle with guilt if we are not overworking ourselves. And yet God's design says that we will rest. Is the Lord over our bodies? Scripture says that we will only have one Lord. That is the fifth piece that I want to share with you this morning. Only one Lord. That nothing else will be master over us. When you come to Matthew 19, there is a rich young ruler in this story. He comes to talk to Jesus and he's asking him about how can he make sure that he has eternal life. And Jesus answers him by telling him that he needs to live up everything that is in the first six commandments, the connections pieces, all of the commandments according to what is needed to live according to the commandments before God. He gives those pieces as how it relates to God. And the young man says, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, okay. He says, then what I want you to do is I want you to go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. When the young man heard that, there was a revelation to him and to the crowd who was standing around Jesus as to who this young man's Lord was. Here's what it says in verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel. How many of you have seen a camel? Okay, I have. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. How many of you have ever put a thread in the eye of a needle? Okay, a few of us. Others of us, you guys need to find out how small that is. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Does Jesus not like rich people? Is that why he's saying that? No, because like this young man, the more we have, the more possessions we have to distract us from God. The more things we hold on to that keep us away from Him. The more gods we form with the more that we have. This is a personal confession to you. I am not afraid of being poor. I have had times in my life where my family disowned me, and those times in my life were incredibly desperate times. I remember waiting one evening to find out what it was I was going to eat, because when I came home from work, I knew there was nothing in my fridge. And God provided bread and peanut butter that day. I remember those days. I am not afraid of those days. You know what I am afraid of? I am afraid when my refrigerator is so full, there's things falling out of the freezer. I'm afraid of that. Because when my refrigerator is that full, I'm no longer waiting on God. I have no need to wait on Him. And I am afraid of where my heart goes. I'll tell you a story here after the next one. If the Lord is the Lord, then He is Lord over our talents and our time. Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, say this. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'm going to encourage you guys to read the rest of Ephesians 4. I'm going to jump down. Here's what it says in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If you go to Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, you find out about the body of Christ, the one body that we are called to, and that you and I, if we are followers of Christ within a church body, you and I are parts of that body. And Paul tells us right there in verse 12 that the reason that he has given these gifts, these skills, only some of them are listed here. You need to go to 1 Corinthians 10 for the others. All of these pieces that have been given, they have been given for the purpose of equipping God's people for work of ministry.
Brother, you have been equipped by God very specifically to equip this body. Did you know that? Don't answer. Sister, you are a part of this body, and God made you a very specific body part so that you can bless, so that you can edify, build up this congregation to go and do what this congregation is called to do. Did you know that? Isn't that an awesome thing? That there are no, not one, irrelevant part here in the body. No one. Little guy, you are here. You are here as a part of the body of Christ because God wants to use you here. Did you know that? You didn't know that. I am astonished when I see the body of Christ and individuals within the body of Christ who don't know where they belong within the church. Or people who think that, yeah, I go Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon here. I'm a part of that church. But I don't know why God made me. Or I don't really do anything to be a part of the body. No, no. There's no useless parts here. There's no extra parts here. Every one of you is made very specifically. My sister here, who plays the violin so beautifully, she is doing something that God enables her to do so that the entire body is able to respond to God in worship. Do you know that? Yeah. I was gathered today with about five others here praying before the service started.
The prayer group comes together. Why? Because we like seeing each other's faces? Sure, that's nice. But that's not the reason. This church needs a heart. And every time a group of people gather to pray, that heart pumps. It is central to what's going on in this church body. There are no useless parts. Every one of you made specifically by God. Why? Because He is the Lord over our talents and time. I know all of us are really busy. I know. But don't put God last. Don't ever put God last. Don't use up all your talents out there for somebody else. When God made those talents for you to use here within the body so that the ministry that He intended can be carried out. I know financial geniuses in churches who don't help the church with their finances, and I always ask them, what are you waiting for? I know men and women who have incredible gifts in hospitality, who use it everywhere else. But in the church, they sit in the chair and wait for everyone else to serve. What are you doing? Do what God made you for here in the church first. Edify Christ's body. Bless those who God put you around to bless. Can those gifts, can those pieces be used somewhere else as well? Sure. But put Him first. I don't know what the percentage is here, Pastor Wang Fu. You can probably tell me. But in many churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I hope that that's not true here. In fact, my thought is that you probably 80% of the people do 80% of the work here, right? Do 20% of the work? No. I hope that that is the case, that you are using your gifts and talents and time for the edifying of Christ's body first. Last and final, Lord over all of our possessions. How many of you dedicated your children when they were born to the Lord? Few of you? Yes? You guys do that here, right? Yes? Dedicate our children? Why do you dedicate your children? I remember when my first child was born. He was only a few days old, and a pastor friend of mine who had discipled me was there, so I wanted him to do the dedication. So we called him to do the dedication. And I remember turning him over. I need to stop walking on the wire. Turning my son over to the pastor to raise up and pray for him. You know what the thought that ran through my head was? He's not mine anymore. That little baby is 25 years old. He's bigger than me. I still remember holding him out and saying, God, he's yours. You gave him to me, he's yours. Do whatever you want with his life. So much easier to say that, right? Than to live that. What happens if God guides our children in a godly way, but in a way differently than we planned? Is that okay? No problem? When we bring possessions to Him, whatever it is, the question is, can God, who gave you whatever He gave you, when He says, for instance, Malachi 3 talks about a tithe being brought. He's asking Israel, why do you rob me? God told His people, that as an indication that everything belongs to me, you will bring 10% of everything first to me. Before you use anything for your expenses, you will bring the first fruit, the first offering into my house. And Israel did like I used to do. When I was a young believer, when the offering plate came, I'd open my wallet. Oh, there's 10 cents. Whatever I have left in my wallet, I'll give to God. Whatever change I happen to have in my pocket, I'll give to God. That's how Israel treated God also. And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Wow, that's strong. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this. My wife, when we were just married, only a few days married, she says, we should tithe. And I said, you're crazy. The first big fight we had was a few days after we were married, screaming, yelling, all kinds of things, and everything was me, screaming and yelling. I made $500 a month, the two of us working at that time. We had a little trailer to take care of and all of the bills to pay for with $500 a month. And I said, you are crazy. We can't tithe. We can't afford to tithe. And I remember, she said, we cannot afford not to tithe. Everything we have comes from God, even the $500. And it wasn't an act of faith. I'm sorry, wives. This doesn't sound flattering, but I just wanted my wife to stop hounding me about it. So I finally wrote up the budget with tithe first. I started there because I just wanted her to stop asking me. I remember hearing a sermon not very long after that. The pastor said, you know, instead of asking God the question, should I give 10%, we should actually be asking God, should I keep 90%? Because according to Scripture, everything is His, correct? So if everything is His, I should actually be asking Him permission to keep 90%. So here's the personal part of the story I was going to tell you before. Very soon after that, I saw how moment by moment God would provide and care for us. Little things, big things, things that I could never even hope to be able to pay or take care of, whether it was school loans or so many other things. God started to step in and do things that I could never have imagined to do simply with a small obedience piece just out of responding to Him. And I realized, for me, this is my own personal journey, for me, the area of lordship I needed to surrender to God was finances. I said He was Lord in my life. I was willing to leave my family. I was willing to step into all kinds of things that he called me to, which were very dear to me. And those pieces, all, I stepped into saying, as a living sacrifice, I will present myself. I will obey you, God. Whatever you call me to. When it came to finances, I didn't want to obey him. Because I didn't think I had enough. He taught me, son, this is an issue of lordship. Am I actually master and owner, or do you just call me that? And I said, okay, Lord. And I told him something else. Because for me, the 10% is not sufficient. Even at 10%, I found out how much control money has over my life. I said, okay, Lord, every time you give me an increase, I'm going to increase my percentage. And I've continued to do that over 26 some years now. Money will not control me. Food will not control me. My body will not control me. The things that are wandering in my head will not control me. My heart will not be set on other affections other than God. It will not control me. Brothers, sisters, you and I have one Lord. One Lord. One owner. One master. Nothing else can control us. Because whatever is Lord over our life, whatever controls us is Lord over our lives. Does worry control you? It's Lord. Do your children control you? They are Lord. Finances, your job, your school, your possessions, whatever those things are, that is Lord, not Jesus. Lordship to Jesus means that there will be good fruit that come out of our lives. That's why we read Luke 6 today. When a man comes and calls Jesus good teacher, Jesus stops him and says, why do you call me good? Only God is good, right? So what does it mean, good fruit? Whatever is godly is what's being talked about. Good fruit, godly fruit. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. A good man out of the treasure in his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. Why do you then call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on rock. When the flood occurred and the torrent burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard it and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. Matthew 7, by the way, tells us that again in a different way. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you a follower of Christ? Don't answer out loud to the next question. Is he Lord of your life? Or just Lord of some parts of your life? Any secret doors? Any part of your life that he's not allowed to touch? Then he's not really Lord, is he? I encourage you, brothers and sisters. I encourage you to live in the lordship of Christ. He will not settle for second best. He is either Lord or he is not. And Almighty God, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, a God whose mind is more vast than anything that ever has existed or can be created, the God who made the universe and sustains every part of it will not be second place in your life or mine. Do you agree? He cannot be second place. And if he is Lord, if he is Lord of your life, even right now as we pray, if God is pointing something out to you and saying, what about this? Would you surrender that to him? Right now, as we pray, would you hand that over to him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as I prepared for this message, it was clear to me. There's so much we can look at. We can look for months about aspects of lordship. But there were specific things that you wanted me to share from these verses today. And so I believe that, Lord, you are speaking to someone here today. You were speaking to me as I studied, but I know that you are speaking to someone here today. You have great plans, Lord, to move each of us individually and us together as a church family into new and awesome things. And it will take every one of us, because we are your body, every part of the body, responding to the head, Jesus, as Lord, for us to go as a church where you intend for us to go. I don't know, Father. Maybe there's someone here today struggling with lordship over time and talents. And we have been unwilling to use these things for you. Maybe there are battles of the heart and of the mind, of the body going on here. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you this morning.
We spend so much of our day, Lord, earning money. For many of us, it is a controlling factor in our life. Lord, today, we declare you as Lord over our finances. And we respond, Lord, in obedience to you in this area. No longer will it control us. Lord Jesus, we don't want anything. We do not want anything, anyone or anything to be Lord over us. We want you to be in charge. Father, we are in a dangerous place. So many of us are so well off that most of the week we don't need you to be able to do the things we need to do. And the more we have, the more dangerous place we are in. For some of us, that is the issue of lordship. We're doing so well and we're so in control that we don't even think, let alone yield control to you. This afternoon, Lord, we put that to death. Take control, Lord. Take control. We trust you. We rest in you. Be the Lord over our lives. Amen.